Well, greetings, everyone. It was quite a while ago that I was here as a first came to faith and grew in the Lord here. This was my first home church, and the Lord just opened up ministry here in the Capital District. Some of you might remember Al Friedman, who owned Capital Homes and built a lot of the homes in Avon Crest. In fact, most of Avon Crest and other homes in Schenectady. He used to host a Bible study that I would lead, and really I got my start in ministry here. We did The Hiding Place, and this was just a wonderful church to grow in. And then the Lord opened up the door for me to go into full-time ministry, and was sent out to Chicago, and this was the sending church that sent me out, actually licensed me into ministry. And so from those beginnings here, I was able to be used of the Lord to plant three congregations, and two in Chicago, one in Toronto, and for a season I was even on the pastoral staff at Moody Church in Chicago as a pastor of evangelism. So this is a church that is near and dear to me, and you have faithfully supported me as a missionary to the Jewish people, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile throughout these years, and I'm very grateful to it, to you for it, and grateful to the Lord for you. Well, I wanted to share with you this morning a connection between old and new covenants, because as I like to say, whether you like it or not, Jesus made you kosher and has made you a part of his people, and you have a rich heritage that's yours, and as believers, It helps us to connect with our foundation in Messiah, in the Messiah of Israel. The Jewish people, for the most part, do not yet understand that Yeshua, Jesus, is their Messiah, but God is moving among them. A growing remnant of Jewish people are coming to faith. And so as you are better acquainted with your foundation, with your legacy, your heritage, God will use you as Christians many years ago used them to lead me to faith. I remember meeting these Christians, and as I was traveling cross country, and I asked myself, what are these Gentiles doing with my God? They knew more about my people than I did, and they provoked me to jealousy. And that provocation led me ultimately to the God of Israel. And so I just pray that you would bear with me as we go through a portion of Scripture, John 14. I want to look at it from a Jewish perspective. So let's begin in John chapter 14. Jesus, of course, as we read, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now, these words that Jesus spoke, he spoke in that upper room following the Passover Seder with his disciples. Beginning in John chapter 13, these were his last words to his disciples. That discourse of which John 14 is a part of is known as what Bible students call the upper room discourse, in which he, in the upper room, shared with his disciples in preparing them for his passion and then ascension, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension unto heaven. And so these words were given to them to prepare them for his work through his Holy Spirit in their hearts. Now, to understand just how comforting these words that Jesus spoke to his disciples are, it's important to understand the context that they were given in. It was given in the context of a Jewish wedding. And they understood the motif of a Jewish wedding, and that motif actually still exists in some of the Orthodox communities in Brooklyn and in Israel. Back in those days, when a young man decided on the girl he wanted to marry, there was a procedure that was done in in preparing to be married. You just couldn't just go ahead and do it on your own. You went through a whole procedure. The groom, with his father, he would express to his father that he wanted to be married to this girl. And so the groom would leave with his father and go to the home of his future bride. And then he would ask her father for his hand in matrimony, for her hand in matrimony. And then the groom, with his father, would settle on a mohar, a dowry, or purchase price for the bride. Now, the reason this was given was that in case of divorce, there would be resources for the bride to have should the husband decide to leave her for whatever reason. And divorce was rather simple in those days, and so the dowry ensured that there would be resources for the bride if she was, and for the children if she were left alone. If the amount that was agreed upon by the father of the bride was acceptable, the groom would pay it, and a covenant or ketuvah would be signed, and then the bride and the groom would partake together in a cup of wine. A ketuvah means literally to write, and it's a covenant between the bride and the groom, in which the groom stipulated certain things and the bride agreed to certain things. And with the signing of the ketuvah, with the drinking of the cup of wine, they were considered betrothed, which was tantamount to being married. You remember that Joseph and Miriam had made a similar covenant, and that's why Scripture tells us when he learned about her supposed infidelity, when he thought that she had been unfaithful because she was pregnant, but not by him. Of course, we know it was by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit of God. He thought about divorcing her. Of course, God speaks to her. Even though they weren't married, they were betrothed, they were considered as betrothed. That's why he thought about divorcing her. And so the betrothal did not constitute a full marriage, but it was a commitment of marriage. They didn't begin living together until the wedding. The groom then, after signing the ketuvah and the bride signing the ketuvah and the partaking of the wine, the groom then would leave and return to his father's house, where he would begin with dad preparing a room in the house of his father to live with his bride. He would bring his bride to the home of his father. And this period of separation generally lasted about a year in preparation of that room to bring his bride to. At the end of that period of time, on an unannounced night, the bride never knew exactly when, the groom would call his best men and close friends, and they would leave his father's house and begin a torchlight procession to the home of his bride-to-be. The bride was given a little bit of warning with the sound of trumpets, because the bridal party would be carrying and blowing on trumpets, going through the village, telling the community that the marriage was going to take place. And with the trumpets blowing, the bride was given a certain amount of notice that she could prepare herself for her coming bridegroom. And so she would call her bridesmaids, and they would help her to get ready for the groom. Then the groom's party would come to the home of the bride and wait outside until she was ready. If it was one of my daughters, they'd be waiting a while. When she came out, the entire party, along with the bride and the groom, returned to the home of the groom's father. And when they returned, all the wedding guests would be assembled, waiting for the couple to arrive. And the bride and groom would greet the guests briefly and then depart into another room, the room that he had been preparing, the bridal chamber, and there they would enter together into marriage. And with the bridal party outside, the bride and groom would then join in physical union for the first time, and so consummating the covenant that they had entered into a year earlier. After they joined together, the groom would come out and announce to the wedding party that they were married, and they would the friends who were all gathered would relay the good news to the assembled guests, and the guests and the wedding party would then rejoice for 7 days while the bride and the groom were in that bridal chamber together. but the party was going outside. They would be with them for a little while. They would enter the bridal chamber, and they would be in there for 7 days, a week. It was during these 7 days that the groom kept his bride hidden. And this is where we likely get the tradition of the honeymoon week. At the end of the 7 days, the groom would bring his bride out with wedding veil removed so that everyone could behold the beauty of the bride. Now, those were the events of a Jewish wedding ceremony. And those are actually still the events, still taking place in the Jewish communities of the Orthodox, both in Brooklyn and in Israel, and in Rockland County as well. There's Orthodox communities that follow the same tradition. It was these events that set the stage for us to really comprehend and understand what Jesus was getting at in John chapter 14. Let's see how this all fits together. In the New Covenant, we know that the church, the ecclesia, or the corporate body of believers, not just Faith Baptist Church, but all genuine believers, we are portrayed as the bride of the Messiah. We are the bride of Christ. And this is the promise that God made to not just Israel, but to the nations as well. This is actually the beginning of a remarriage that God promised to the Jewish people, of which we are now partakers. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. And in verse 31, we read these words concerning this great promise that God gave to the Jewish people and through them and through Jesus to us as well. Jeremiah wrote these words about 600 years BC, and he said this: "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them." Did you know that God was married to Israel, and that the wedding ceremony occurred on Mount Sinai, and that the ketubah that was written was the book of Deuteronomy, where God the husband gave a covenant to his bride Israel? He purchased them on Passover through the blood of the lamb and brought them out of bondage and slavery, and he redeemed them. That's what the word redemption means, purchasing them. And so you broke my covenant, even though I was a husband to you, Jeremiah says. "And this is the covenant, though, that I will make with the house of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people." Now, we know this covenant to be the new covenant. But Israel was married to the Lord. And because of her unfaithfulness, because she broke covenant with the Lord, first God separated himself from her, and then finally he was forced to give her a writ of divorce. Jeremiah talks about that divorce. So God divorced Israel, but God never remarried. He remained faithful, even though Israel did not. You know, Paul alludes to the fact that now in Messiah, because of this new covenant that Jeremiah promised, of which we are partakers, Paul spoke of that in Ephesians chapter 5, comparing a husband and wife relationship to the relationship that we have with Messiah. "Husbands," he said, "love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." And so we are betrothed to the Lord, are we not? We're not yet married. We are engaged. We are betrothed. John the Baptist also describes the bride and the bridegroom relationship in John chapter 3, verse 29, when he says, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom," John the Baptist, "who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy is mine and is now complete." And in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, we read this: "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready." So we are engaged to the Lord And we're to make ourselves ready to prepare for his anytime coming. And just as the groom began the marriage proceedings by leaving his father's house and traveling to the home of his bride to purchase her, to establish the covenant of marriage with the mohar, the dowry, so also Jesus left his father's house, didn't he? And he came to the home of his bride, the earth. Jesus spoke of the promise of John 14 at his last Passover with his disciples. When he raised the third cup of Passover, the cup of redemption, we call it. And he said, "This is the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood." His blood is the dowry, the mohar, the price that he paid to establish the covenant by which he could obtain his bride. The price Jesus paid, though, was his life, pictured in his blood. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar by reason of the life." He purchased us with his blood. To be redeemed means to be purchased, and so we became his bride when we, by faith, applied his blood to the doorposts of our heart. And we were purchased by God. Our lives are no longer our own, for we were all bought with a price who are our children of God. As it says in 1 Corinthians 6, "You were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body." And so our lives are not our own. We agreed to be purchased by the Lord. We agreed to the bride price of the groom. And just as the bride and groom, after the marriage covenant had been established, drank together from a cup of wine, picturing the joy of their covenant, so too we partake of a cup of wine, or the fruit of the vine, reminding us that we are betrothed to our Messiah. Every time we take communion, we remember that we are the bride and he is the groom, and that one day he's coming for us. You'll remember that the groom would leave the bride after the establishment of this ketubah, this marriage covenant, and return to the home of his father and remain separated from his bride for a period of time, preparing a place for her to bring the bride to in the home of his father. In the same way, our groom, Messiah Jesus, left us to return to his father's house for a period of time and is preparing for us a place in heaven to bring us to. Just as the groom came at an unannounced time to take his bride, to bring her to the home of his father, to be with her, so too Jesus. No human being knows exactly when Jesus is returning for his bride, but his return is imminent. Just as the Jewish groom came with an escort, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that when Jesus comes, he will have his best friends with him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, we read this: "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Messiah shall rise first. Then we who are alive shall be caught up and together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord." And so the Lord will come with his angels, and the trumpet blast shall blow, and the bride shall come and meet him outside the home and go to the Father's house. As the Jewish bridegroom's coming was heralded with trumpets and a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom comes," so too when Jesus comes, there will be the blast of the trumpet and a shout. Matthew chapter 25, "But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' And so the Jewish groom, when he came to the bride's house, would not enter, but would wait outside until she came to him." So too in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read that Jesus will not come all the way to the earth, but instead will wait up in the clouds, and his bride, the church, will come up to meet him, to be caught up from the earth, to meet Jesus in the air. You'll remember that the groom would take his bride into the bridal chamber in the home of his father and keep her hidden for a period of 7 days. So too Jesus will keep his bride, the church, hidden for a period of 7. Now you get two Christians together, you'll have three opinions on this. But I believe that's what's going to happen. He's going to protect his bride for this period of 7 years, and we call that the period of tribulation. It's described as the 70th week of Daniel in Daniel 9, verse 24. And so the groom will keep and protect the bride and be with her during that honeymoon period. At the end of that seven-day period, then the bride would be brought out for all to see. And so too will our groom at the end of that seven-year tribulation bring at his second coming to the earth his bride with him for the world to see. And then all who will behold the beautiful, pure, and spotless bride of the Messiah. So what does all this mean to us today? I hope you can see that in that passage in John chapter 14. If I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to bring you where I am. Well, if you're not a believer, every time you hear the good news proclaimed that God loves you, He is preparing a place for you, that He wants you to be a part of His bride, God in the person of His Holy Spirit is proposing to you on bended knee. He's inviting we who are sinners to be a part of His bride, the church. He promises to love and care and provide for you, not until death, but for all eternity. For you shall not die, but be with your groom forever. If you reject His proposal, which He regularly offers to you through the Spirit of God in many different ways, well, God says in His Word, you'll die and spend eternity in darkness and separation. And He's not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance and life and be a part of His bride. But if you reject that, you will be with your father, the devil. Because until we are born again, we are all children of the devil. But Jesus gives us a picture of this kind of thing in Matthew chapter 22. The kingdom of heaven, we read in verse 2 of Matthew 22. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who've been invited that I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted calf and are all butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention. When one went off to his field, another to business, the rest seized his servants and mistreated them and killed them. And the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And he said to the servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed that there was a man who was not wearing wedding clothes, because part of the invitation was not only would you be invited, but clothes, garments were given to you as well. And when we come to faith, you know, we receive the garments of our salvation, the robes of righteousness. And when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. And the king told his attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. For those of us who are believers, during this period of separation, while our groom is preparing a place for us in his father's house, sometimes the bride would become unfaithful to the bridegroom and give herself to another. The new covenant makes it quite clear that we who are Christians, we who are believers, we who have come to faith in Jesus, during this time of separation, while our Messiah is preparing a place for us, we too can become unfaithful. And in fact, at times we are committing spiritual adultery. 2 Corinthians talks about, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealous, Paul wrote, for I promised you to one husband, to Messiah Jesus, so that I might present to you present you as a virgin to him. James gives this indictment to some of God's people. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred to God? Tantamount to adultery. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And so we who are believers need to ask ourselves, do we love the world and the things of the world more than we love our betrothed husband, our Lord? Have we been spiritually unfaithful? Have we grown cold? God separated from Israel initially, and then he divorced her, but God never remarried. And maybe you're here today and you're not experiencing the joy that you first had when you came to faith in Messiah. And it may be because you've drifted away, that the cares of this world and the things of this world, the joys of this world, become more focus for you, more attention to you than the bridegroom who you are to be waiting for. And so we have to ask ourselves, have we been spiritually unfaithful? And have we grown cold to the Lord? We need to regularly examine our hearts that we might not compromise our faithfulness to our husband. When a betrothal was entered into, it was considered binding, and the two partners were forbidden to any other as if married. That's what betrothal was all about. Such a relationship called for purity until the wedding. And we are not yet married. We are betrothed. We're waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if you have become defiled, God has made a provision for you to be cleansed, to be purified. All he asks that we do is to confess our sin. And he says he's righteous and faithful, if we will do that, to cleanse us and to forgive us. And then we read in Scripture that if we do that, he refills us with his Spirit. And we know the joy of the Lord. That refilling of the Spirit is likened unto wine, and that gives great joy. And the Holy Spirit is poured out on us after we confess our sin and rededicate ourselves. And then he pours out on us the Spirit of God and gives us power to walk in his ways and to nourish us and to strengthen us and to return that joy of the Lord back to us. And so God invites you today, if you've never come to him, today, if you've heard his voice, if you sense the love that our Messiah has for you, come to him. Turn your life over to him. He's paid for your life, but you need to receive it by receiving his blood as the payment for your soul. And he will wash you and cleanse you and put a robe of righteousness upon you and make you to be a part of his bride. He invites you to turn to him today that you might once again experience the joy of your salvation. If you've walked out on him, just rededicate yourself today to the Lord. Confess your sin. And once again, he will fill you, forgive you, and cleanse you, and restore you to that first love that you had. And you'll experience the joy of your salvation. And you will eagerly await the imminent return of your husband, the groom, for he's coming. He's coming soon. One of the great signs that we're living in the last days is the regathering of the Jewish people back into the land in unbelief. God is blowing the trumpet now. And if we are his bride, we need to be ready for his anytime return. I hope today, if you've heard his voice, that you will give yourself to him or rededicate yourself to him, that the joy of the Lord might be your strength in the midst of this time that we're living in. And if you will, would you join me in prayer? Our Father and our God, we thank you and praise you for these comforting words of Jesus, of the fact that he is preparing a place for us, his bride, that he's gone to the home of his Father and preparing a room for us, a dwelling place for us. If it were not so, he said, I would have told you, but I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare, I will come again and take you to be with myself, that where I am, you may be also. So, Father, may we be ready for your imminent return. May we look to your coming. Lord, may you prepare our hearts for your anytime return. May we hear the sound of the shofar, the sound of the trumpet, and recognize that you're coming soon. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. And amen. Close, I want to just briefly share with you something. If you'd like to know more about your heritage in Messiah, there's a few of these brochures called The Chosen People, and I invite you to take a copy and begin to learn more about your heritage. And there's also a little brochure that you may have received, and in it you can fill this out, and if you give it to me, I'll make sure that you receive this monthly, this newsletter, giving you a background of your heritage and also a prayer letter to pray for my work among the Jewish people. I want to thank you for your support, for your prayers, and it's wonderful to be part of a wonderful family, and I treasure this church with all my heart. So God bless you.